Well, it was mentioned in the sermonette that we've just gotten back from the feast, in case any of you have already forgotten that after a week and a half. But it seems to happen every year that you look forward to it for so long, and then it goes by like that. Before you know it, it's gone. And here we are, back home again in Indiana. But the title that I've given to the sermon today is something for us all to think about. And the title is, What Now? Living the feast every day. Yes, we are back from the feast. A wonderful feast where we rejoice, we sang, we learn, we fellowship in anticipation of God's kingdom. We caught that vision once again. We were able to relive the vision for 8 days that God showed us what His plan is all about. The feast lifts us higher. You know, it's like standing on a mountain and seeing clearly what God has prepared for us. It focused 8 days. But I have a question for each one of us. Have you ever climbed a mountain or hiked to a beautiful lookout? Now the air is crisp, the view stunning. You don't want to come down or leave that place. But eventually, you have to descend back to the valley. The real test comes after leaving the mountain, when life returns to normal. Yes, it's only been a week and a half, but in some ways life has returned to normal for each one of us. It's where we are now, back from the feast, back in our routines. So the question for today is simple, but vital. What now? What now after all that spiritual joy, that spiritual high that we had during the feast? What now after seeing the vision of the kingdom of God so clearly? Well, this afternoon, we would like to spend quite a bit of time looking at Psalm 119. What God shares with us in that psalm, the psalm of devotion, of obedience, and love for God's law. It shows us how to keep living faithfully after the mountaintop. But first, let's look at some other verses to set the tone. I'm going to start my clock now. I will offset it, so I will not run over that extra time, I promise you. You know, the feast pointed us to God's kingdom. But here and now, we need to live as citizens of that kingdom. Please turn with me to Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. And there we read, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God reminds us that although we live here in the United States of America, in Indiana or Illinois, for some of our visitors, I know we have a visitor from Iowa. No matter where we live in the physical world, we are all citizens of heaven. At the feast, this year and every year, we picture the time when the kingdom of God will govern the world. I don't know about you, but a week and a half back after the feast, I certainly know that God is not governing the world hand to hand today. What chaos. No matter which way you turn, we just see utter chaos. It's almost day by day it gets worse and worse. It gets more confusing. But yet we should be the least confused of all. If we have the Word of God, we know God's plan. We're home. We must remember, however, that the kingdom isn't just the future. We are citizens of that kingdom right now. The point we need to remember is that that kingdom is what we represent in our daily lives. We live in this world. We function in this world. But we're not to be part of it. Every action, every word, and every decision reflects the kingdom that we just celebrated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we read, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." You feel like your life is that of an ambassador for God? We should feel that. Each one of us should feel that. We should be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ in the way we live, in the decisions we make, the love that we show each other and those around us, the kindness, the graciousness, the humbleness. When we go to work, when we're out shopping for the kids, when we're in school, when we interact with each other, when we interact with the world around us, we should carry and exhibit those values of the kingdom. The feast wasn't just a vacation. It was training for reigning, preparing us to represent Christ's government in our daily lives. That's what we've been called to do. One day we will reign in that kingdom with Jesus Christ, but we need to prepare daily for that duty that we've been called to. That is the vision that we must have. You know, at the feast, we practiced a lot of things that got our minds on that God's kingdom. We practiced joy. We practiced generosity. We practiced unity. Those attributes, those characteristics, are not meant to be temporary. They're meant to be a way of life. And I know we all strive to live that life, to let Jesus Christ live that life in us. But I call each one of us to do more each day, to focus on it more each day. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. You turn with me to Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. I feel funny saying turn with me, because I'm not going to pull up my Bible. It's small up here, and I'd end up fumbling it and whatever. But I do have the verses in my notes here. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Here we read, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Last Sabbath, Mr. Bradford talked a lot about the heart. And yes, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for that humble heart. He's looking for us to have a changed heart. It takes more than just keeping the Sabbath. Once again, God's commandments are of the utmost importance. But we need to go to the point where we not only do the physical keeping the commandments, but we need to keep the spirit of the law. We need to take that extra step. we want to seek Him through His law with our whole heart, which means our whole intellect, our whole mind. We fully have to be inculcated with God's way, God's law, and it has to become a natural thing for us. So it's just the way we act. When we walk in God's law, we will experience the same joy and the peace that I believe that we all were able to experience at the feast. We need to continue that same wholehearted devotion every day in the small choices and the big choices, in our private obedience of God's law. How we handle those things when we're not in public. How we handle those things, to use the overused, and I'll use it again, how we handle God's law when we're driving on the highway. We kind of chuckle about that. But there is a seriousness to that. God expects us to do better. And I'm with everybody else. It's hard to do sometimes. But we need to try. And if we try and work at it, God will certainly help us. We will get there. You know, the Marines have that saying, no man left behind. Well, they do their best. But God will not let it happen. Think about that. God will never let us down. We may let Him down, but He will not let us down. The feast, those 8 days, were kind of like the rehearsal. Now in our everyday lives comes the actual performance. Day after day. You know, after the feast, and after every feast, ancient Israel often drifted back into complacency. We read that in God's Word. That danger is real for us too. We're a week and a half in to the post-feast. And 22 and a half weeks before the Passover. As was mentioned, we've got some of the world's holidays coming up. Some dark times. It's easier to get caught up in it. Just, as Mr. Long mentioned, you know, there is an aspect of fun to it. There is an aspect of frivolity or gobbledygook. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. But that's not God's thought. That's not God's way. We need to be aware of what could be considered the post-feast letdown. After such a spiritual high, for most of us, I think it was a physical high too. It's great. Satan often strikes his hardest. I always say that Satan strikes before the feast. And I think that's true. Satan will strike us any time he thinks he's got a chance. And with him, that's any time. No time's off limits for Satan. But certainly after the feast, as we humanly may have that kind of a feeling of a letdown, we go through the pressures of life, the pressures at work, the pressures at school, and even mild discouragement can dim our zeal. But turn again to Psalm 119 in verse 9. And here we see a remedy, one of the remedies to that syndrome. 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. reading God's Word for all of us who are young men, and includes the women. We're all young in God's eyes. We are His children. The more we read His Word, the more we pray to Him, the more we listen to the answers to those prayers, we will act not by emotion, but by steady obedience. I always say that the walls of Jericho didn't fall because the trumpet blast somehow made the walls vibrate. Scientists even say, if they even believe the walls fell down, it was a vibration caused by the trumpet blast and all the rest of this. No, the walls fell because they obeyed God. The wall fell because of pure obedience. I think each one of us would be amazed at how the walls, how the trials, the things that we run into that slow us down can be taken down, can be flattened by our awesome God. We must guard what God built in us during the feast. That focused study and learning that we had there. We need to keep praying with the same focus that we had there. We need here every week, we need to really think when we sing, when we rehearse in the hymns that we sing. We need to consider the words that we sing. They're so important. It's easy just to get caught up in singing and not think of the words. But those words are God's words, and they have such meaning. They can strengthen our daily lives. And then we need to keep meditating on the messages that we hear week to week. It's so important. It's important to take notes in some form or fashion. I know it's easy to, now that services are recorded, it's easy to go back and watch them on YouTube, listen to them after the fact, and that's a good thing. But it's also a good thing to take notes during church and to concentrate on what's happening, even when I'm speaking. It's important. God is speaking to each one of us. And you never know when God is speaking directly to you. He speaks to all of us, but there are certain points in each one of the messages, I believe, that God tailors for each one of us. And it's not always the same thing for each one of us. But God knows what we need. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Here we read, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." That's how we maintain that spirit, that vigor, the flame. We can hide God's word in our heart. Let the scripture become part of our thoughts. As I said, we should get to the point where that's just the way we are. When we read God is love. At some point, wouldn't it be nice to have God say, you did reach that. You are love. You're expressing love. That's just the way you are. We're certainly not there yet. We're all trying. Only God is love. But by studying the scriptures, by our Bible study, by our prayer, those scriptures, God's word, can become part of our thoughts. some practical suggestions for each one of us. We've all heard these before. This is just a reminder. Set aside a daily time for prayer. Doesn't matter how long, but do it on a consistent basis. And you can do it more than once a day, if possible. But make it consistent. How are we to become more like our Father in heaven unless we converse with Him? And prayer is our way to do that. I would say, revisit past sermons, past sermonettes, and especially past feast sermons and sermonettes, the notes that you took this year. Try reviewing one of those a week. Like I said, we've got 22 and a half weeks before Passover. That would allow us to get through quite a few. And keep fellowshipping. I'm sure you all fellowship quite a bit at the feast. You met new people. You met old people. You met young people. Don't let those connections fade away. Keep in touch with those people that you met. Mr. Bradford has said, talked about saying that at kids' club. You know, these are the people that a million years from now you'll still be friends with them. You'll still, you know, still see them. It's nice to think that people that we meet at the feast, hopefully one day we'll be able to say that same thing. I remember you when I was in Florida, or I was in Michigan, or I was in Ohio, or wherever you went to the feast, or wherever you met them. It's important to stay in touch with each other, to help each other, help support each other, to let people know that you care. You know, write, I know it's kind of become passe, but writing cards. And, you know, it's amazing how much joy a few words scribbled on a card mean to people. And not just a shut-in, anybody. Or a phone call. And, or if you're close enough, you know, make a meal for somebody. Show them that you care, that you're thinking about them. You know, we can't live off those spiritual leftovers of the feast. We have to have new meals each day. And that's one way of doing it. That Bible study, that daily prayer, fellowshipping here at church. We all have gotten to know, for the most part, we've gotten to know each other. But we certainly can get to know each other better. Each one of us needs to ask ourselves, are we feeding our spiritual fire, or are we letting it go cold? I said, I know we're only a week and a half into it, but that's how quickly it can happen. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 45. Psalm 119, verse 45. Here we read, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." At the feast, we were reminded that obedience is the foundation of blessing. Good things happen to those who obey God. Simplest way to put it. true freedom comes through obedience. Freedom from sin, freedom from fear, and freedom from confusion. I heard it once said that a train is free only when it runs on its tracks. Jump the tracks and it crashes. God's law is our track. Obedience keeps our lives running smoothly towards His kingdom. It's when we veer away from God's law, even slightly, that we run the risk of a derailment, which can be catastrophic. So each one of us needs to ask ourselves, which area of obedience did God highlight for me this past week? Did God, through your interactions with others, or sermons that you heard, sermonettes, were you drawn to maybe patience, or maybe faithfulness, maybe purity, thought? Recommit to it. Think about it. As you review those sermons and sermonettes, how can each one of us become better at following through with those? In Nehemiah 8:10, you don't have to necessarily turn there, but Nehemiah 8:10 reminds us, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That same joy that we all felt at the feast, the singing, the laughter, the gratitude, that's our spiritual strength that we can fall back onto each day. And we should step forward in joy, keep us resilient when trials hit us, because they will. We need to guard our joy. We can't let cynicism or busyness steal it. Now that we're back into our daily routine, it's easy to I'm too busy to pray, or I'm too busy to read my Bible. We can't let ourselves be too busy for God. God doesn't necessarily expect us to sit down for 45 minutes and do this. We can talk to God at any time. We don't have to be on our knees. We don't have to be necessarily by ourselves. I see people mumbling in the world all the time in their cars. They probably see me too, mumbling. But there's probably a difference. They're mumbling about the guy driving next to them, me. And I'm mumbling because I'm praying, probably. I used to do that on the way to work all the time. That's what I did my prayers. I wasn't on my knees, because I would probably still be down on my knees if I did that. But that was just a good convenient time to do it. Like I said, we need to guard that joy. Guard God's word. Bury it deep in our hearts, in our minds. And not let Satan get at it. He will try. But God promises that if we ask, He can keep the evil one away from us. Acts 20, in verse 35, we read a verse that's, I think, almost overused by the world. It is more blessed to give than to receive. However, usually when I've heard that, it's kind of a warped sense of what the true meaning of that is. We're to practice the generosity of God. It's impossible to outgive God. It's possible to outserve God. And at the feast, each one of us served. Some in more formal positions, others by just being there. We serve by giving our time, our offerings, our kindness, a smile, taking something out of meat. That's the spirit of the kingdom. And we're coming up on another holiday soon, Christmas. And you know, all the decorations will be going up. Matter of fact, I think there's a Christmas tree that's going to be going up next week out in the lobby. You can all pray for the time when they will be putting those decorations away. They're already up in the store, you know, sort of thing. But the point is that we shouldn't pass away the feast like the world passed away with Christmas decorations. The feast should live on every day until the next feast. And it will repeat. We need to keep serving. We need to keep giving. And even those small acts, as I said, a phone call, an email, a text message, a meal, an encouraging word, a pat on the shoulder, a hug, that keeps the feast spirit alive. Please turn to Psalm 119:19. Here we read, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. We're reminded every day, but especially at the feast, that we're pilgrims. This world isn't our permanent home. We just don't necessarily fit in here. And that's by God's plan. Because we've turned our hearts. We've changed. We could so easily fit in. But we made the choice to follow God, follow God's law. So that makes us kind of an outlier, an outcast, but not certainly not to God. We're special to God because of that. Anybody that would change their hearts, God would consider special. We need to keep our eyes on the kingdom and that vision. When we face trials in our daily lives, as I said, and we certainly will, some small, some large, many in between, remember that vision that we saw at the feast, that we heard at the feast. The time is coming when the whole world will experience peace, joy, and righteousness. It will fill the earth. Please turn to Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. Here we read, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They seek a homeland, a better, that is, a heavenly country. You know, the feast gave us a taste of that homeland. But now every day we are called to walk by faith. We live as the citizens of heaven in this broken world. Every time that you and I choose truth over compromise, kindness over anger, faith over fear, we're living that feast life. We're living God's way. We're living God's plan for all of mankind. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Here we read, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, We've heard this in numerous messages this year, and I suspect we will continue to hear these messages. That feast joy came from being together with God's people. We're together with God's people right now. We need to keep that fellowship going all year. Like I said, call someone who's struggling. Call somebody that's not struggling, just to talk to them. Visit someone who's homebound. I would recommend that you call ahead and ask, but certainly do that. We need to encourage each other. We can't do this on our own. We can't do this collectively as a group. But we can do this collectively as a group with God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, His Son. Our actions and God's Holy Spirit can make it happen. Each one of us can be the reason that someone else keeps that faith burning bright and doesn't let into despair. Some practical, what I call post-feast challenges. And these are especially for myself when I first jotted these down, but I think they're for everyone. I'm sharing them. I have four challenges. I can say they're practical things. If I think they're practical. As I said, revisit your feast notes. Also your weekly sermons and sermonettes. Each week, pick one of those messages or a verse that inspired you. Ask yourself, how could I really live this today or this week? How could I make this come alive in my life? Number two, pray for those you met. Keep that unity alive by remembering them in your prayers. Even if you can't call them, don't have contact information for them, keep them in the prayer. You might rekindle friendships and strengthen each one of you by meeting them again at another feast, or certainly in the kingdom. Focus on spiritual goals. You know, be studying a book, just a book in the Bible. Improving your consistency in fasting. Or to volunteer to do more here in the local congregation. It doesn't have to be a lot. Volunteer to help. I'm sure if you volunteer, I can guarantee you, if you volunteer to me, I'll find something for everybody to do. I mean that wholeheartedly, because the more people that help, makes it lighter work for everyone. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help each other. And also, the fourth one is remember the vision of God's kingdom when a trial comes upon you. When your life starts to feel heavy, remember what you saw and experienced at the feast. Remember the world being healed, peace restored, Christ reigning. Let that vision, that promise, strengthen you through the trial. Because that is the promise that God has given each one of us. And as I said before, God will never let us down. We keep enduring We keep pushing ahead, one foot in front of the other. God will see us through. Please turn to Psalm 119, verse 105. Once again, we read here, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The same word that guided us during the feast will keep guiding us every day of our lives. In these Psalms that we're reading, Psalm 119, were heartfelt words of a man that everything in his life didn't go perfectly. Had many trials. It's like we all have trials. But the important thing is how we react to the trial. That we keep pushing forward. That we trust God. We rely on Him. As I said, we look forward to the promises that He has promised us. The promises that are guaranteed. God's promises do continue after the feast. They continue every day of our lives. In Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90, 119, 89, and 90, we read, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations." Key words there, forever. Hard for us as humans to really comprehend what forever really means. But we need to try. I know I look forward to truly understanding what forever is by living it forever. It says, "Your word is settled in heaven." God's word, He's already said it. He's already pronounced it. Like I said, it's up to us. We do our part. God will certainly do His part. There's no doubt of that. It says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." Well, we're part of that all generations. All generations. It's every man, woman, and child. It's all that vision of the last great day. God's promises to everybody. He doesn't want to see anybody fail, to perish. Promises to all generations. His faithfulness is to all generations. The God who blessed each one of us at the feast is the same God who walks with you and I today in our daily lives. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you name the day. Whatever you're doing at school or at work or at home or in your yard or when you're traveling, whatever the case may be, your trials, He doesn't leave us when we left that feast site. He doesn't leave us when we leave church here on the Sabbath. He continues the work that He began in us. We turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm sure every one of us could repeat this verse without even looking it up. But here we read, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's a promise. It cannot fail. We need to hold on to that. The feast is over, but our transformation is not. Yes, we are back in the world. We are living our daily lives. But we are to live our daily lives with that vision of God's kingdom forefront in our hearts. So to conclude today, all about living the beach life. Seeing those bumper stickers that say live the beach life? Beach life's pretty nice, but living the beach life, I think, is a lot better. You know, there's a story about a violin maker, Antonio Stradivari. Anybody know who Antonio Stradivari is? I'm sure Michael does, Michael Long. I'm sure Jennifer Whitlarch does. Probably everybody does. When he finished building one of his violins, he hung it up on the wall and says, "It's not finished until it's played." You need to think about that. When I first read that, I was like, maybe that's just me, but thought about it a while. How true that is. Well, how much more true is it of each one of our lives? The true beauty of Mr. Stradivari's work is only revealed when the bow met the string. God's work in each one of us is not finished because the feast is ending. It's now that we, each one, must grasp that eternal perspective. That eternal perspective of the kingdom of God and how we live and how we love and how we serve each other daily. Please turn to Psalm 119, verse 33 through 37. Here we read, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." That should be our daily prayer. Let's not say that the feast is over, but the feast now begins in me each day as I live my life going forward. May we go forward with renewed joy, steadfast faith, and obedience in God's law, living as citizens of the kingdom we so joyfully picture, till the day we celebrate with Christ in person forever.